You may be seated. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, be turning to Philippians chapter 2. We are going to continue our sermon series on the letter to the Philippians. We're calling this series Joy and Unity because those are two of the main themes of this wonderful letter. Today in chapter 2, we're going to see Paul focus a lot on this concept of unity. And, you know, thinking about the world that we live in today, we need unity. Because not just are we divided as a world, but I think that division is seeping into the church. Brother Lowell prayed a minute ago that, you know, as a body, we would be at peace. And I think that's something that, you know, all of, you know, the churches that are part of God's, you know, part of Christ's body need to strive to be unified. And Paul, in the second chapter, is really exhorting them to be united in Christ. And this idea of unity is not just something that we read about in Philippians, but it's one of the more consistent teachings in the New Testament. More consistent exhortations to be unified. I just jotted down a few examples, kind of going across a number of different teachers. But take for example Jesus. Jesus, and one of the last things that he did before his trial and his execution, he prayed to God in what has become known as the high priestly prayer. In John 17, he said this. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." Jesus praying that those who follow him would be one, to show the world that Jesus is the Messiah, that through our unity we show the world who Jesus is. Paul, in addition to the teaching we're going to look at this morning in Philippians, consider these just quickly. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." A few chapters later, Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." 1 Corinthians 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." The book of Galatians, chapter 3, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then this from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." And so, again, whether it's Jesus, or it's Paul, or it's Peter, the message is the same. All the followers of Christ, you need to be united with one mind to agree with each other. And as Jesus prayed, that through that unity, you show the world that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, think about that for just a minute. You know, as a body, we're in a position where I know all of us would like to grow as a church. And part of growing as a church is we've got to take the church out into this community. But before we can take the church out into this community, we have to make sure that we are unified, that we are going out as one body. Because there's an awful lot of things out there today that divide us, you know, whether it's political beliefs or feelings about government or how we respond to coronavirus or, you know, whatever it is, there's a lot of things right now that are breaking us apart. And that doesn't even get into different opinions about things specific to church that we allow to divide ourselves. So there's this encouragement to be unified. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives a very extensive exhortation about being unified. And this follows on the heels of what happened in chapter 1. And I know I say this a lot, but remember, when he wrote this, there was no chapter break. So the topic hasn't changed. You know, last week at the end of chapter 1, he was talking about how he was convinced that he was going to stay alive so that he could come and encourage them, and he wanted them to live in a manner worthy of their calling, a manner worthy of Christ. And he said, one of the ways in which I want you to do that is I want you to agree. I want you to be of one mind. Okay, that's how we ended chapter 1. And so coming into chapter 2 now, he says this. And if you've got the bulletin with the handout, the first thing we're going to cover in the first four verses, I'm labeling the essentials. Paul is going to give his prescriptions for how to be unified as a body. In these first four verses, these are the essentials for what it means to be, for his prescription to be unified. There's the word so. This is following directly on what he had just said. I want you to be worthy of your calling. I want you to be worthy of Christ. I want you to be of one mind. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there encouragement in Christ? Yes. Is there any comfort in love? Yes. Is there participation in the Spirit? Yes. Is there any affection and sympathy? Yes. Then, verse 2, complete my joy. He'd already said he was, every time he thought of them, he found joy. He said that even though he was in prison facing execution, he rejoiced that whether he lived or died, it was all for Christ. But he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. That's four ways of saying the same thing. Complete my joy by being united, by being unified as a body. Now, verse 3, these are the essentials, okay? These are the essentials. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look at verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So he says the essential for being unified is that you have to take the focus off of yourself and you instead have to focus on someone else. You have to focus on your brothers and your sisters in the body. You have to consider them better than yourselves. You have to look after their own interest instead of just your interests. And you know, again, I mentioned, you know, coronavirus a minute ago. One of the things that I have thought, you know, not just in the body, but you know, kind of across the world, in the way folks are bickering over all things related to the pandemic, is I keep having this thought in my head that empathy is dead. That we've somehow lost the capacity to empathize with anyone else. And Paul says the key to this is to focus on the other person, which again, that's not human nature. And we're seeing it all around us that everybody's just thinking about themselves. And so he says the key to being unified is we have to look after the interest of others. We have to put their needs ahead of our own needs. And that's, again, just one example. But he says that's the essential for being unified, is to put the needs of others ahead of our own needs. You know, what is the enemy of being united? What is the enemy of being united? It's selfishness. We become divided when we all want our own way. And if anything gets in that way, then we have a division that we allow to form between us and someone else. And so Paul says the essential here is do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, the next thing, going to verse 5, if you want to write this down in your handout, is the example. So Paul says this quality that allows us to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves is humility. And the ultimate example, that's the word to write in, is example. The ultimate example of humility, of selflessness, of putting the needs of others ahead of their own, is Jesus. He's the ultimate example of humility and selflessness. He says this, verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." What does that mean? That means that he had all the rights and the powers that come with being God, because he is God. But he allowed himself to let go of those privileges, to let go of that, you know, some of that power, to become a man. And he did it for us. He says, "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself," again, "by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul says Jesus is the ultimate example of the prescription that I'm giving you, to put the needs of others ahead of yourself. Consider what Jesus gave up, what he went through by becoming man, suffering on our account, dying on our account, so that God could exalt him. He is the ultimate example of selflessness. So you've got the essentials, you've got the example. And then the last thing of the first fill-ins, we've got the exhortation, which comes in verses 12 and 13. This is where, one thing I love about the writing of Paul is Paul will almost always follow these general kind of principles with specifics on how to live it. And in this case, he does that. And so in this one, write down the word exhortation. This is the exhortation. This is how we can live a life that promotes unity and demonstrates selflessness. Okay? This is the exhortation. And how do I know that this is tied in with what he's been talking about? Because in verse 12, you see a certain word, therefore. And what is therefore? Therefore, to tell us, here comes a conclusion to what I've just been saying. I've just told you I want you to put the needs of others ahead of yourself. I've just told you I want you to emulate Christ in being selfless towards your fellow man. Now, therefore, I'm going to tell you some ways in which you can live that out. Okay? He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." Now listen to this phrase. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Has anybody ever been confused by that phrase? To work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Because it doesn't make it sound like Paul is saying, well, you're responsible for your salvation. You need to figure out how to accomplish that. But then the very next phrase, he says, well, it's God that works in you. So what in the world is Paul talking about when he says, work out your salvation? Well, the word that's translated work or works out is the same word that Paul uses in the Roman letter in chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, turn there. I know I've gone through a lot of passages quickly, but let's hang on this one for just a minute. In Romans chapter 5, let me set the context. The beginning of that chapter, Paul is talking about for those who have been justified, meaning those who have been set free from their sins, there are incredible privileges that come along with being a justified believer in Jesus Christ. He talks about how that those of us who have been justified are now at peace with God, meaning that we had sin that was separating us from God. Now that sin has been removed and we're at peace. Oh, what an incredible privilege that is. Then he says, and we are standing in the grace of God. And I love that word picture that, you know, that we're standing in the grace of God, and it's as if we are standing somewhere, not as if, it is, we're standing somewhere where we don't deserve to be. We have an audience with the King that we don't deserve to have. We're standing in God's grace. But the last thing he says, so he says we have peace, we're standing in the grace of God, and then he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Meaning, we rejoice in the fact that we have confidence that we're going to be with God in glory. See, that all of that comes from having been justified. Peace, grace, confidence in future glory. All that comes from having been justified. But then he says this. After he says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, meaning we rejoice in the confidence that we have in future glory, he then says this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. You go, whoa, wait a minute, Paul. I was with you on the peace and the grace and the glory. But now you're saying I got to rejoice in suffering? Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. So he says, when you suffer in this life, that builds up your endurance. And he says, endurance produces character. The more you learn to endure, the more it builds up your character. And he says, and character produces hope. The more you build up your character, the more you build your confidence in the future glory that you're going to have with God. That word produces, that's the same word that Paul uses when he says works out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So I want you to think of it this way. And I think I put this in the bulletin. But God is going to keep his promises. God has promised that for those who follow him, we have a future in him in heaven, right? God's going to keep his promises. That's a fact. You can't change that. Our confidence in that promise is what Paul calls hope. Okay? It's confidence. It's not the hope of our English language today, which is more like a wish. It's a confidence. Okay? So our confidence is what we call hope. And we are to live our lives based on that hope, based on the confidence that we have that we're going to be in heaven with God. Now, what happens if after we submit ourselves to Christ and we have this confidence of eternal glory, what happens if then we do nothing else about it? If we don't do anything to live our life for Christ, what's going to happen to that hope? It's going to fade away, right? It's going to go away. So part of maintaining that confidence, what, you know, part of keeping hope alive is to what? Go live it. Go live the hope. Go work it out. Go exercise it. I think what Paul is saying is go out there and take your salvation and live it. Go work it out. Go exercise it. Just like suffering produces endurance, produces, works out, you've got to go exercise, work out, live out your salvation. You've got to go live out, you know, your salvation in Christ every day that you're on this earth with fear and trembling. And then he explained, that's why he says, it's God who does the work in you. But you, the one, have to go live it. God has already done the work. You have to now go exercise it. You have to go live it. Okay? That's great, Paul. You told us to go exercise our faith, go live out our salvation, but how do we do that? How do we do that? That's the exhortation, but how do we do that? Well, he tells us, okay? So go down to verses 14 through 18, okay? So how do we work out our own salvation? How do we live out, how do we exercise our faith in a way that promotes unity? Because remember, he said, therefore, this is what I want you to do. I want you to live this out. I want you to exercise your faith. How do we do that? Okay? Number one, and you got some more blanks, I think, on the backside. The first thing is humility in speech. Humility in speech. Going back to the essentials, he said, I want you to humble yourselves. I want you to consider others better than yourself. That's a trait of humility. Well, how is one way that we live out that humility? He says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Humility in speech. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty in my life of grumbling and complaining and disputing about a lot of things. And I think we as humans who make up the body of Christ are capable of complaining about just about everything, right? You know, preachers and teachers and what we do in worship and elders and deacons and color of the carpet and whatever. I mean, if it exists, we can figure out a way to complain about it, right? And Paul says that's the opposite of in humility considering others better than yourself, because if you're complaining and you're grumbling and you're disputing, where's the focus? It's on me, right? And if it's on me, then I'm not taking the time to look at the perspective of whatever it is that I'm complaining about. And I tell you that as one who is has been guilty of that a lot in my life. It's so easy to never think about the perspective of someone else when we complain and we grumble and we bring up, you know, we cause disputes. It's so easy to never think about the perspective of someone else. But Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. That's the opposite of being selfless. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. The second thing, write this in the second blank. Honesty in deed. So we have humility in speech, honesty in deed. He says, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And I'll come to that second part in just a minute. But blameless, he says, in avoiding grumbling and disputing, in avoiding these complaints and division, you know, just the things that lead to division, then we can be blameless and innocent. If we are grumbling and complaining, you know, if we are grumbling and complaining, then we're going to look just like the rest of the world, right? I mean, if we are fighting amongst ourselves, then we're going to look just like the rest of the world. And if we do that, we're certainly not going to be blameless and innocent. Remember, Jesus in the high priestly prayer prayed that through their unity, they would see that I am the Christ. Well, if we are divided, then they're not going. The world's not going to be able to see Christ in us. And so we have to look different than the world. And that comes to the third one, which is this. Held up in example. That's the third thing. Held up in example. After he says to be blameless and innocent, he says, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He says, part of this avoiding grumbling and disputing is so that you can be blameless and innocent, so that you can be a light to the world. Well, that's right in line with what Jesus prayed. They would see me through the unity of the followers. That we can be lights of the world. I mean, this is a fundamental teaching that Jesus had as well. Think about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. You know, what did Jesus, you know, talk about? You know, about being salt and about being light. He says, you are light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. And so if we avoid looking like the world, then we can be lights to the world. But if we fight and grumble and complain and are divided, then we're going to look just like the rest of the world. And why would someone want to be a part of that when we look just like everybody else? So we have to look different. We have to behave differently. We have to treat each other differently. The last thing that I want you to write down, and the lesson will be yours. The fourth thing that Paul says is I want you to hold fast. So the ways he wants them to work out their salvation, humility in speech, honesty in deed, held up an example, and holding fast. Look at verse 16. He says, all of this where you're avoiding grumbling and disputing, you're blameless and innocent, you're standing out as lights of the world, I want you to do that. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. Now, before I get to the next part, I want to just say something quickly. In order for us to be unified, there's something that we have to be unified to, right? I mean, if we're, you know, anytime we want to be unified, there has to be a single point that we are unified around. There has to be something that unifies us. So we're humble and we're selfless. We're putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves. But in the midst of that, there has to be something that unites us. Okay? There has to be something that unites us. And what unites us is Christ. Well, where do we learn about Christ? We learn about Christ through the Word. And so Paul says, I want you, you know, while you're doing all these things, I want you to hold fast to the one thing that unites us. We have to be united around His Word, right? And he says, I want you to do that. Look at the rest of this. Holding fast to the Word of life so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says, I want you, while you're being selfless with each other, while you're avoiding complaining, while you're avoiding grumbling, while you're avoiding disputes, while you are shining as lights in the world, the whole time, you have to hold fast to the Word of life. Boys and girls, that means we have to be people of the Bible that hold fast to the Bible. And Paul says, I don't want you following something else because then my work will have been for nothing. I will have been running in vain. I want to tell you what that's like. And I'll warn you, here comes another running illustration because that's what I know. But several years ago, I participated in a race, a relay race. That goes from downtown Chattanooga to downtown Nashville. Teams of 12 people, and I don't know, 200 miles, something like that. And teams of 12 people, and we ran, you know, it took us just over 24 hours to do this. But we each had assigned segments that we would run. And then you pass off the baton to the next person, they run their segment, and then when it comes back around to you, you run it again. But we all had these assigned segments, okay? Well, they had seedings of the teams, and we were one of the top teams out of the 200 that were participating in this. We were one of the top teams. And so we were one of the last ones to go. And I think I was runner number 9 out of our 12. And so my first run was in the middle of the night on top of Mont Eagle. And I'm standing up there at the spot where my person is going to hand off the baton to me. And I'm standing there with people from other teams that are also running the 9th segment. Does that make sense? That they're also waiting on their folks to come in. And there's a guy that's there who I know, who I run with a lot, and he is fast. He is way faster than I am. And he got his baton 20 minutes before I got my baton. And we were only running 6 miles in that segment. So, he's gonna beat me. He's gonna increase the 20-minute lead to 25 or 30 minutes because he's really fast. Now, before I tell you the rest of this, I want to explain something. When you're running, you know, we're not running down the interstate, right? This is a pretty complicated map to take all back roads from Chattanooga to Riverfront Park in Nashville. And so, it's pretty complicated, the route. So each of us had to learn our route. We each had a book of the maps of what our routes were. And before we would get out of the van to run our routes, we would quiz each other over, do you remember your street names? Do you remember where you're supposed to turn? You know, all that kind of stuff to make sure that we're following the map, okay? So 20 minutes later, I get my baton. I take off. I run as fast as I can possibly run for 6 miles. I get to the next point where I hand off the baton to the next person. And the guy that I had, had the 20-minute head start on me, his name is Paul. And I got to pass off the baton, and they said, you only missed Paul by 30 seconds. And I said, how is that possible? He said, he took a wrong turn. and he ran 20 minutes the wrong direction. That's running in vain. And the same thing happens when we spend any of our time running the race of life without the Word of God. And so the one thing we have to remember is while the essential for being unified is to be selfless, all of that has to happen while we're running along with the Word of God. Because if we're not all running along with the Word of God, it will be impossible for us to be unified around Him. So Paul says, I don't want you to run in vain. I don't want you running off doing something else. I want you running toward Christ. So hold fast to the Word of life. Again, as I said at the beginning, if we're going to take the church, the kingdom of God, out of this community, we have to do so as a unified body. And we appear to be unified in me, but I know things can pop up over anything. And so my encouragement from what Paul has written is that we always remember to stay holding fast to the Word of God and putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves, trying to look at things from their perspective, in humility, in empathy, looking at things from the perspective of others. And that's not human nature, that's not my nature, but it takes that kind of discipline to be united as a body of Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the body of Christ, then even though the body of Christ, because it's made up of humans and none of us are perfect, there's no better place to be while living this life as we await our future home in heaven. So if you're not a part of the body of Christ, we encourage you to think about making the decision to run toward Christ instead of running toward yourself, be baptized with Him, to be ready to live a new life for Christ. If you're here this morning and you need encouragement, you need prayers, you need the support of your brothers and sisters because of something you're going through in your life, and we would love to pray with you. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.